I ask a continued interest in your prayers at the time I stand before you, that I don't ask that in vain, that the Lord might bless us with preaching grace, as Brother Paul has said in his prayer. This morning I want to talk on a subject that on the surface seems very difficult for me, but yet the Bible does teach much about it, and that's the subject of the mind. And if I were to try to take a definition of what the mind is, it would be very difficult to really kind of place my finger on it because of the various applications that the mind can be used for and what the mind is perceived as being. But if we were to say the mind was the intellectual power of man to make decisions, whether these decisions are to do right or wrong, or the decision to have an opinion, or the decision to gain understanding by exercise of the mind, or to simply retain something in the memory, these would all be applications of the mind's ability. But to say the power, intellectual power of man is what the mind is, biblically speaking, might be saying a little too much, because the mind, at best, from a natural standpoint, is the frail ability of man's intellect, is the way I'd rather put it. Because I've thought about many things regarding my own experience, because I don't have anybody else's experience to draw from but my own. But people have told me from time to time they think I have a good memory. But I don't think they realize I struggle many times with trying to get something into my memory bank isn't always easy. I've noticed this about my daughter. And perhaps I might have a little ability in memory standpoint, but to think and reason, I find I fall very short of having the ability to do that. But it doesn't really matter of what natural gifts I may possess with it. If I was to speak on the things pertaining to God, I would always need His help, no matter what kind of intellectual ability I'd have from a natural standpoint. But I have met preacher brethren that have seemed to have very great gift of reasoning and thinking things through, and maybe studying the Word of God that I covet very greatly, because I find that's very much lacking in me. But the approach I like to take this morning about the mind and the way that the Bible talks about the mind is that there are two distinct minds taught in the Word of God, and they both are exercised according to the Word of God, and that's the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about the dual nature that we have, that we are children of Adam by nature, that all of our natural abilities or lacking of ability or our sinful corrupt condition does come from our father Adam that transgressed the law of God. But we also have a nature that's born of God's Spirit. It's a spiritual nature, and is that which gives us the love of the things of God and the desire, heartfelt desire, to follow after the things of God. And these interplay in our mind, even though we might talk about it from the standpoint of heart. But the Apostle Paul talks about this dual nature that man has in Romans chapter 7, and starting about verse 15, he says, "For that which I do I allow not, for what I would that do I not, but what I hate that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Now, one thing he will condemn is that even though he has the spiritual nature that has a desire to do good, but he's got a carnal nature that frustrates every effort to do good, he says that he doesn't find how to perform it, but he has a desire to it. And he's going to say that there's the weakness of the law, because he has the ability to keep the law. Our nature is lacking in the ability to keep the commandments of God. The law was good, but it was weak through our nature. But he says, I have the desire to perform it, but I can't find the ability to do so. I find that's been my experience many times. I've got the desire to read 2,000 words a minute, but I can't do it. I've got desire to do lots of things, but I'm lacking very much in the ability to do so. But he's talking about the contrast of the spiritual nature and the carnal nature, and the shortcomings of the exercise of that spiritual nature. He says, to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would, that do I. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says there's a plague in this carnal nature that is full of sin and frustrates every effort to be a spiritual man, to walk after spiritual things. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, he contrasts the two laws. I remember one time I was reading Psalms 1, and I got very confused about what it was talking about. It says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But he says, this blessed man, he delights in the law of God, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. Now, I don't know of anybody that meditates on the law of God day and night. That must be talking about Christ. It is primarily, but notice what he says in verse 22. If you keep reading the Bible will interpret itself. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He's talking about that spiritual man, that man that's born of God's Spirit does delight in the things of God. But he says that law outwardly in the flesh, the law of sin and death that condemns me, frustrates me, and the form that which is good I find not. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He says, O wretched man that I am. He said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, when Paul got frustrated at the point where he says, O wretched man that I am, he seems to forget that he's the eminent intellectual Apostle Paul. I mean, he's got the gifts and abilities that Christ has given him that all ministers wish that they had. And he refers to himself and his experience, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I'm frustrated to want to do the things of God, but I don't do those. In my experience, I find that I'm a sinful man. He says that he's the chief of sinners. He says he's a chief of sinners that has ever walked this earth. It's his opinion of himself. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But then he turns around. I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, verse 23, he says, this law in my members wars against the law of my mind. He says, there's a law in my mind that wells up from my heart that's regenerate and changed. He says, I've got a law in my mind and in my heart that I want to follow after the things of God. But he says in verse 25 that there's a law that... with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He says there's two laws that are contrary, and I've got those two natures within me, and it's a struggle each day that I live. Now, you talk about a cross to bear. Indeed, we've got one to bear. And what I can get out of men that are much older than I am, and I'm getting there pretty fast, they have told me that that cross never seems to diminish, that they have to struggle with it every day that they live, that it never finally goes away until we lay down in death and the Lord delivers us from it. Well, here's a cross to bear. We've got a carnal nature that wants us to do evil, and we've got a spiritual nature that wants to do right. And it grieves us when we don't do the things that are right, and it weighs heavily upon our conscience. You know, it's my opinion. There's my exercise of mind. It's my opinion that a lot of the Lord's people, that the heavy burdens that they carry today and get them so far down, and they're under such great load, and you cannot understand the behavior they have many times, is simply because they're doing the wrong things, and they know they're wrong, and they won't repent from them. That's my opinion. But when the Lord's people do repent from things that are wrong, and they try to follow after the Lord, they do have a satisfaction in their soul that nothing in this world can give them other than following the precepts of God. I think a lot of times they're just weighed down because they're doing things wrong, and they know they're wrong, but they won't repent from them, as the Word of God does teach. Well, moving into the eighth chapter, he talks about that dual nature, and he makes a very distinct statement about that natural mind, or that carnal mind. He says in verse 5, he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the law, the spirit, after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, which one would you choose? Actually, I think this is a positional text. But he says to be carnally minded, one who's void and destitute of spiritual life, he says that is going to bring forth death. But he says to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. He says the natural mind has not the ability to follow after spiritual things or even to understand them, and much less to desire them. That's what we are in nature, is we don't even desire the things of God. And if you don't desire them, you certainly aren't going to be inclined to follow after them, and they are rebellious to them all throughout their lives according to their nature. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed would be or might be, could, can be. They haven't got the ability to do so. When you talk about the intellectual power of man, you're talking about an intellectual power that's far short of understanding or even following after the things of God. Here is a mind that will not seek after God. Here is a mind that doesn't desire the things of God and would not spend any time studying after that. You say, well, aren't there people that are probably unregenerate that would indicate following after God in some sense of the word? If they were after their own gain, they would. I think that that happens many times. The old devil persuade somebody or influence somebody to disturb the people of God and the house of God, and they might even be they might even find something interesting about the logical reasoning of the gospel and might feed upon it from a standpoint of intellectualism, but it's not in their heart at all. And they might from time to time come amongst God's people simply because their mind is interested in those things, but they don't desire them, they don't love them, and they will not stay with them. He said, the carnal mind is empty against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I remember one time when I was stationed in the Navy down in South Texas, I used to go to church at Corpus Christi and at Stratton. Elder Bill Walden's pastor in both churches at that time. And I remember Elder Walden one time referring to a brother at church. He said, that brother is very spiritually minded. And I had never heard anybody describe in such a manner. Now, I may have, but I just didn't remember it at the time. And one time they had a meeting, and that brother asked me to go home with him, and I did. And I got up. Of course, in the Navy, you get up pretty early. I think I need to go back to the Navy for a little while and learn how to get back up early again. But I thought I was getting up real early the next day, but these old farm people, they were already up. And that brother was sitting at the table in the kitchen. He was reading the Bible. His wife was in there making breakfast, and of course the rooster hadn't even crowed yet. He didn't have any idea it was near time to get up. But there they were. He was reading his Bible. When I sat down, all he wanted to talk about was the Bible and things pertaining to the Bible. Well, I understand what Brother Wald was talking about. This man's spiritually minded. He thinks about the Word of God. Now, I want to say in qualification that we are under no commandment to talk only about the Bible. No, indeed. I mean, sometimes it might be behooving us to talk about the weather or something else. But I will tell you this, that when you get around people that don't talk any about the Bible, you're talking about people that are not spiritually minded. That's all I've got to say about that. But this brother was spiritually minded. Brother Walden was correct about him. He thought about the Word of God, and he wanted to talk about it, and it was evident that it was on his mind because he wanted to talk about it. But he said to be spiritually minded. He says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Someone that has to have a spiritual mind or have spiritual life is the only one that can please God and walk according to the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When you talk about the mind, you've got to make a distinction. I mean, whenever you preach the Word of God, who am I trying to appeal to? Am I trying to appeal to a carnal mind or a spiritual mind? I have to be appealing to a spiritual mind, because the carnal mind wouldn't even listen to what I have to say referring to things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, we'll start there. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Again, the natural man cannot understand things regarding the Spirit of God or spiritual things, because they're just simply foolishness unto him, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet himself is judged of no man. He that is spiritual, he judges all things, not just simply from a standpoint of carnal reasoning or carnal understanding, but now he's reasoning from a spiritual standpoint. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, I've struggled over this verse many times, and it's all I have to say about it. He says, who hath known the mind of the Lord? In other words, the Lord's mind is very deep, very broad. and very great. Who has fully comprehended the mind of the Lord? Well, no man has. Even a man that has spiritual life never has. But he says, but we have the mind of Christ. He qualifies it. Just because we've not fully comprehended the mind of the Lord doesn't mean that we do not have spiritual life. We do. And we have a mind that will follow after God if the Lord's providence will grant us the ability to do so. But now he says, who hath known the mind of the Lord? This gets into something else. I've already talked about a carnal mind and a spiritual mind that man possesses. Of course, someone who does not have spiritual life doesn't have a spiritual mind at all. They're destitute of that. And perhaps this might explain why we live in a world today, why some people just seem like they're totally unreasonable when it comes to things that are proper and right. It's because they don't have a spiritual mind. That's why. They don't have spiritual life. And they will not ever be sympathetic or be in line with the things we believe in pertaining to the things of God. You can count on that. The Bible says that that's correct. But with respect to the mind of the Lord, I mean, brethren, here's something that's just out of my league altogether. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11. When the Apostle Paul is talking in Romans chapter 11, he begins to contrast when the kingdom was given to the Jews, and then they, by unbelief, fell from that kingdom, not fallen from eternal life, but have fallen from the blessings of the kingdom. He has turned and given it to the Gentiles, describing them as a wild olive branch that was grafted in contrary to nature. That's how he described the Gentiles. In other words, we're not natural branches like Jews were. We're a wild olive branch. But he's given the kingdom to the Gentiles. Took it away from the Jews and gave it back to the Gentiles. Giving it to the Gentiles. They will occupy there until their fullness, and he will bring the Jews back into that kingdom. Now, he says that we're not supposed to boast against those that fell. I mean, whenever you find a brother that's transgressed and gone off the ways of the world, we're not supposed to boast against him. We're rather supposed to encourage him to come back to the ways of the Lord. But we sometimes sit around and criticize them instead of encouraging them when we might encourage them and they may come back to the household of God. But he says, don't boast against them, saying, we've got the truth, we've got the kingdom, we've got the church. He says, because you're not bearing the root, but the root's bearing you. In other words, you can lose it. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Goodness on thee, but severity on them which fell. But when he comes down this, he qualifies later on this chapter about verse 25 and 26, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles be come in. Now he's appealing to your mind. He says that you might understand this mystery. He's appealing to your mind. I would not that you be ignorant. You know there's such a thing as an ignorant mind? I sort of hate to admit this, but when I was in school, sometimes the teacher would ask a question. And I sit there and think, I don't have any idea what the answer is, so I'd kind of duck my head down so the teacher wouldn't call on me, hopefully, but they usually did. And I didn't have an answer. I had an ignorant mind. I didn't have a mind lacking in ability. I had a mind that was lacking in information. In other words, I hadn't exercised my mind to gain information that I should have had for that class. Or perhaps I tried to, was unable to do so. But however you want to slice it, I had an ignorant mind that day. And then after that a question was answered, now I had a mind that had some understanding in it. Hopefully I did. And there's many things that we could do to exercise our mind that we might be full of understanding. I remember one time I was walking down the road with a preacher. We'd gone out for a morning walk one time. And I was telling him about a subject I was thinking about preaching on called You Know Better. Well, he eventually started taking all that in, and he may have preached on it. I never did. But, you know, it's hard for somebody to talk you out of something when you know better. I mean, when you know something's right, and you've practiced it maybe 30 or 40 years, and you know it's correct, and you've got the attitude, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. I mean, why should I change right now? I mean, why should I change my mind when I know this will work? And I'm always amused at that, why people want to change things when they know that the thing they already have works. And there are times when we do need to change our mind because what we're doing doesn't work. I'm not saying change is always right. It depends on the circumstances. But when you know better, no one can take that away from you because you've got a mind that's full of understanding and knowledge about that. That's why the Lord's people ought to be obtaining the Word of God. But he said, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in parts happened to the Israel. He says, you know, I don't want you to be... full of conceit, thinking, you know, I've got it. Nobody can get it away from me. I'll tell you this. Our nature is very, very frail. And it never has a position to ever boast, because that nature is very frail and it diminishes very quickly. Now, you young people may think that's just not so, but give it about 10 or 20 years, you'll see what I'm talking about. I was reading a book here this past week, and somebody says, you know, it didn't dawn on me that, you know, sight does precede the speed of sound. You know, sometimes when you're watching an airplane go overhead and it's going very fast, and it looks like that plane's ahead of the sound. It is. It's because sight, or light, exceeds the speed of sound. And they said, it dawned on me this was true because I noticed my 18-year-old didn't hear me until they were 30. So sight was very much faster than the speed of sound. They didn't pick up the sound until later on after I gave it to them. But our minds... he says, the fullness of Gentiles become in. He says, Israel, in part, has been blinded by God. And so all Israel shall be saved eternally. He says, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. All the elect, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, they'll all be saved eternally because the deliverer, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall come out of Zion, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob. In other words, he didn't turn Jacob away from ungodliness because the Bible says, according to nature, they'll turn right back to it. Like a dog to his vomit or a sow to her waller. I mean, you can take an old sow out there and just wash her and clean her up and tie a nice pretty blue ribbon on her and give her a nice sweet name like Apple Dumpling, and she'll go right back to that waller. It's her nature. Our nature is to go back to sin. But he didn't turn us away from the sin. He turned the sin away from us. He turned ungodliness away from Jacob. He says, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Now he says, according to the gospel, they are enemies. But it's talking about the whole entire family of God. He says they're beloved for the Father's sake. And he says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God will not repent of this gift and calling that he's given to us unto eternal life. He says, for as ye in times past believed... have not believed God, ye have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Verse 33, O the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Have any of you ever understood fully the mind of the Lord, or been in a position that you could give counsel to the Lord because you know more than he does? Doesn't a counselor imply that they know more than the one that's being counseled? I mean, what you're saying here is when somebody want to come to me for counseling, is you're saying I've got more understanding than you do, when actually I'm in the same boat you are. And knowledge complete enough that we could see unto them and be fine, indeed find some help. Because he says, who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath ever been his counselor? Who's ever been in a position to know more than God and to tell God some things he didn't already know? Well, Paul has told us, oh, the depth and riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. Apostle Paul says, you wouldn't have understood why that you stand by faith in this kingdom of God and why the Jews have now been turned out of it if you had not known what God had revealed to you by take away this mystery that was upon you before. You thought you were there because of your own works and your own conceits, that you were great and you had a position to stand in the kingdom of God, but that's not so. You're in there. You're in there because of the Jews' unbelief. And he said that God concluded them in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all of them, that he might bring the Gentiles into this fold and give them the blessings of the gospel kingdom. And Paul says, in a way of rejoicing, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath ever known the mind of God? Who has ever fully comprehended everything that's in God's mind? I don't think we've ever fully comprehended what's in the mind of each other.
Side two.
My humble opinion, I'll say, this old brain can outdo any computer man's come up with yet. No amens. Okay. We'll move on from that. But I marvel at this mind that God has given to us. Who's fully comprehended what's on the mind of everyone else? You know, there's lots of times people have circumstances and they have situations that we don't fully comprehend or understand because we have not had their experience or fully been where their mind has been and the things that go on in their mind. And, you know, you remember Job's three friends? What Job eventually called them? Miserable comforters. They had no understanding or complete understanding of the mind of Job and the experience that he had had when that he had lost all his children and he lost his health and he had been tried to the Lord at the hand of Satan. Job had done nothing to bring this upon him, and yet he was accused that he had done something wrong. They didn't have full understanding. They didn't know the complete mind of Job, much less the mind of the Lord. And later on, the Lord does condemn what they had said. Who is this that speaks without wisdom? Who is this that speaks this kind of knowledge without understanding? The Lord condemns what they had said. And sometimes we ought to be careful that maybe we don't fully comprehend what's in the mind of one of our brothers or one of our sisters, much less we don't know the full mind of God, and we should not be rash in making conclusions about things that we don't know anything about. Who shall have first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, the Lord's got a great mind, and the Lord requires things of our spiritual mind. I want to briefly turn over to Isaiah 26, verse 3. And he talks about a requirement that he'd given to the children of Israel. Isaiah 26, verse 3, he says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. Now, my disappointment in my experience is how little my mind is stayed upon the Lord. And I have to correct it all the time. You would think I'd eventually outgrow that or maybe get better, that I wouldn't have to improve anymore, but it seems like I struggle with it every day. But he says, "Thou wilt keep him, the Lord will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee." I guess to understand that when someone is lacking in perfect peace or complete peace is what that means, is when they're lacking in the peace that their minds have left the Lord, that they're not thinking upon the Lord and trusting in the Lord. He said, "Thou wilt keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Trust in the Lord. Put your mind upon him. And when I put my mind upon him, I don't have to worry about the frailties of my natural mind or my carnal mind. I don't have to worry about the frailties of that. I remember one time I was, I was going to preach somewhere. And I was going to be gone quite a while. And someone in my family asked me, says, "Well, you're going to preach that many times. How do you find so much to talk about?" And what they were struggling with that I didn't realize at the time was they knew I wasn't someone who talks a lot, doesn't have a whole lot on my mind. I sometimes think about what the preacher said to the church one time. He said, "What's the mind of the church?" And no one ever said anything. He said, "The church of the mind of the church is blank." I mean, a lot of times my mind was just blank. I didn't have anything to say anyway. And I told him, I said, "It's not that hard to find something to say when you're looking at the Word of God." And I said, "Especially if the Lord exercises your mind upon these things." And I said, "If the Lord gives me the liberty, I've got plenty to talk about." Now, if the Lord doesn't give me liberty, then I don't have much to say. But who can ever penetrate the depth of the Word of God? A preacher can talk on and on and on and never get finished with these things if the Lord gives him liberty. But I don't think they understood what I was saying. But I think you understand that, and I think any minister would understand that. If the Lord blesses a preacher, he's got plenty to say. But if the Lord doesn't bless him with a mind as such, he doesn't find much to say at all. But in Jeremiah 32:35, Jeremiah, the Lord is speaking through the mouth of Jeremiah. He says something about something they did. Now, when we talk about the mind of God and how great it is that we'll even call him omniscient, that he has all understanding, he even has prescience, or that's a word that means foreknowledge, that he understands things before they happen, and he has complete understanding of everything that's occurred in the past. Now, we find that our minds fail us trying to recall things that happened in the past, or if you get to looking through records of historical accounts, you'll find that sometimes that they don't even agree, that we don't have a complete understanding of things in the past. No problem to God. He understands completely everything that happened in the past. or that will happen in the future, or have understanding of every little thing right now. But there's something that God doesn't have in his mind. And this is what he says about Jeremiah 32:35. In this particular occasion, the children of Israel had got into ways of idolatry. And all week long, I've been looking at this. I thought I was going to preach on it, but I just don't have a mind to do it. Maybe a later time. And I'm a little bit relieved because it wasn't going to be a very pleasant subject to listen to, and that was a subject of Babylonian idolatry. That every point of idolatry you can come up with, you can find its roots over in Babylon. I'm convinced of that at this point. But here was a case when the Lord had constantly warned the children of Israel, when you go into the land of Canaan, you do not pick up their abominations, you do not follow after their ways, and you do not worship their idols. When you go into Canaan's land, you don't go after the things which they worshiped and the idols which they had. One of them was Moloch and Ashtaroth. Those are some idols they had very much trouble with. But he said in Jeremiah 32:35, he says, they built high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch. That was just an idol. Moloch, I understand, had of course, he was made with men's hands. And he had an open belly and open places in the arms, with his arms spread out like that. And they used to build fires in the belly of Moloch, and they'd put their children through that and offer them as sacrifices. Now, this doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? But can you say that we're doing anything better today by aborting babies? It's not any more pleasant that way either. But anyway, they were passing their children through the fire under the god Moloch. They were practicing idolatry, and they were offering their children in sacrifice. Notice what the Lord says. He says, which I commanded them not. The Lord said, I didn't command them to do that. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. The Lord said, it never came into my mind. That's something that wasn't in the mind of God, that they offered their children as sacrifices unto the god Moloch. Because it was just downright foolish imagination of man's carnal mind to worship the god Moloch and offer their children up as sacrifices. God said, that wasn't in my mind. In other words, God didn't cause that. He didn't command it. And this is a good verse of Scripture I know of that proves that God doesn't cause everything that comes to pass. He didn't predestinate every action that comes to pass. He did predestinate people to be conformed to the image of His Son. But He doesn't predestinate events like this and cause them to sin. God was not in that. He said it wasn't even in His mind. Now, it's one thing for a mind to have understanding and intellectual abilities, but it's altogether something else on what you put in that mind. And I think it's important, brethren, I think it's very important that when children are growing up, be careful what they're putting in their minds. Be careful what's being put in their minds. We ought to get them to exercise their mind on things that are right and things that are godly. They ought to exercise their minds on that. That's why I think when we brought our children to church, I insisted on them sitting there listening. They weren't there to play. That's the house of God. They'd come there to listen and exercise their mind on things pertaining to the Lord God and showing reverence unto Him. But we need to be careful what we put in our minds. In Philippians chapter 2, I'll just go there and start on this way. Here's the application I want to get into, that even though we have a carnal mind and a spiritual mind, that mind is exercised on something. And it can be exercised on things that are wrong. We ought to exercise on things that are right. We've talked about the mind of God, how it's incomprehensible, but now notice the mind of Christ. He says in Philippians 2, if there be therefore be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, we've talked in times past about the book of Philippians, that this letter that Apostle Paul wrote when he was in prison, he talked about them being full of joy and rejoicing in the things of God. But he's telling them to be of one mind also. Not only be rejoicing in the things of God, but be of one mind. Don't be contrary one to another or oppress one another or oppose one another, but be of one mind. And that one mind are the things concerning God. He said that you be of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, it might get kind of frustrating if one brother says, I want to do this because I think it's good for the church. And another brother opposes and says, I want to do something else because I think it's good for the church. Well, it doesn't look like either one of those brethren are doing it for vainglory. But never let this be something that will separate us. That if we're trying to do these things for the good of the church, I think that's a good attitude in itself. But he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In other words, don't be high-minded. Don't think you're above someone else. In fact, Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, he says, be not high-minded and trust in uncertain riches. He says, they that have wealth in this world will have difficulty with that wealth. And he tells them not to be high-minded. Sometimes people think when they've got a lot of money that they got a little bit better mind and they're a little bit better than someone else. Not so. You just got more money, that's all. But you've got the same carnal mind as anyone else, and you've been saved by the grace of God like anyone else, and God has shown mercy to you like anyone else. You just might have something more of this world's goods more than somebody else, but you don't have a better mind. You've got the mind of Christ. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, looking on them that they might help them, not looking on them that they might covet them. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know why this mind ought to be in us? Because it was in Christ Jesus, not because old Brother Connolly's saying this. This mind ought to be in us because this mind was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, if Christ thought a cause was good enough to die for, I too think a cause is good enough to die for. Or at least I hope I will. I hope that'd be my mind. But Christ thought the cause of doing the will of his Father and saving his people from their sins, he thought that cause was good enough that he even suffered death. You understand what I'm saying? That mind was in him. He had a mind of a servant, and yet he's a Lord of glory. Here's the Lord of glory that comes into this world, and he's got the mind and attitude of a servant. And he didn't think it was robbery to be found in form of God, but yet he took upon him a servant and a mind the same way. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Paul says, let that mind be in us. Back to Romans chapter 12. You know, when Paul talks about a lot of doctrinal things, he'll eventually get over and talking about the practical application of these godly doctrinal things. He says in Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, you remember under the law, they brought forth dead sacrifices. They put animals to death to make atonement for sins or to cover for their sins or to make offering unto God. But he said, now the sacrifice is a living sacrifice. Bring yourselves to the house of God, or bring yourself to the Word of God, and to follow after the things of God, and just calls that a reasonable service. That's not something that you're expected to do above and beyond the call of duty. And when the people of God do not do these things, they are wrong. They have not followed after the things of God. They have not brought forth a reasonable service, and they have not offered their bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. How do you do that? Being transformed and renewing of your mind. To be not conformed to things of this world, you have to come back and renew your mind. And transform by your mind, that you be not conformed to the things of the world. And that takes an effort on our part. That's something that we've got to do, give our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I'll tell you this. There's over here in 2 Timothy 1:7, he talks about a sound mind. He's talking to a preacher. He talks about a sound mind. I guess of all the attitudes that I have thought about that a preacher ought to have, my greatest ambition is to be sound. It is. Now, if I fall short of that, brethren, I want you to understand one thing, that my mind, the exercise or the power and ability of my intellect, my intention was to be sound. I may fall short of that, and the frailties of nature may plague me to the point that I may not be sound in mind one of these days. Or I might fall from the providential grace of God and someday just go out into the ways of the world? I don't know. But my intention and ambition was always to be sound in mind. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know one way to be sound is to constantly renew that mind. And God forbid that I ever bring up here any new doctrine or new things to the people of God that aren't in keeping with the Word of God, and try to encourage the Lord's people to plague their mind, change their mind, and to follow the things of the world, because that's not a renewing of your mind, is it? One other thing is that once that I have been sound, I can't count on being sound the next day unless I constantly renew my mind, can I? I'm amazed at how quickly that I forget these things, and I've noticed the Lord's people forget them sometimes, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, verse 16, he tells them, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. He says, be not high-minded again, but he said to condescend. That's true that some people got more abilities than others. That's true. I've already pointed out that maybe I have an ability in one point that might exceed others, but I'm lacking in the ability in another point. But he says, no matter what that is, to condescend to men of low estate, be not high-minded. In other words, we're thinking of a poor and lowly mind in our attitude towards our brethren, that we ought to have the mind which was of Christ. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things. Now, he's also saying there, don't be partial. I mean, don't treat this brother with more esteem than you treat this brother. He says to be of the same mind towards one another, that we ought to treat one another the same in the house of God, because I don't know that I don't know of any degrees of brethrenship, do you, brethren? I mean, is there one brother that's better than another, or one brother I should treat better than another? James condemns that also. He says that when some man comes in goodly apparel, you put him in a good seat, but someone comes in that doesn't have nice apparel on, you put him down here in a low seat or under somebody's footstool. He said, don't do that. He said, treat one another without impartiality. He says, in James 1, verse 8, he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Not just some of them, but all of them. Every one of my ways would be unstable if I'm a double-minded man. In other words, my mind should be singular. Be of the same mind, one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. All right, Philippians, I believe Philippians 3, verse 16. The Apostle Paul talks about, beginning with verse 14, I press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. He's made a contrast that someone might mind the things of God and the things of the world. He says, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. In other words, they're just looking for their own self. They're selfish. They mind the things of the world rather than the things of the brethren to esteem them more highly. All right, one other aspect I want to look at, and that's the preaching of the Word of God. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Apostle Paul has gone from Thessalonica over to Berea, and he went into the synagogue. It was his custom to go into the synagogue and speak to the Jewish people regarding the things of Christ. And he says about the people at Berea, he said, these are more noble than those at Thessalonica. In other words, he said, these people over here at Berea, they're more noble than those over at Thessalonica because of something. They receive the word with all readiness of mind, and they search the scriptures daily whether these things are so. In other words, what makes the Lord's people noble is that they come to the house of God with a ready mind. Now, I've been in the circumstance where sometimes I didn't come to the house of God with a ready mind. My mind was on everything else. And before I know it, that preacher done a lot of preaching and I hadn't listened to any of it. For that matter, when I sit down and read the Word of God, I might read a while and I think, I don't have any idea what I just read because my mind is somewhere else. I didn't have a ready mind. He said these people at Berea, when they came to the house of God, or actually the synagogue, which is where he's at, He said they received the word with all readiness of mind. They sat and listened to him. Now, he could have been absolutely wrong, but they had the attitude towards him, we'll sit and listen to you with a ready mind because we think that's godly. And he says, after that, they didn't just take what I had to say and swallow it like a pot of boiled okra, you know. They went home and they checked it out, and they searched the scriptures every once in a while or every week, every month, daily, whether these things are so. But I want to turn that coin around, something I didn't think about till last night. Here's a people sitting with ready minds to hear the word of God. But what about the preacher? The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5:2, he says about the elders, he said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You know, the preacher is just as much obligated to come here with a ready mind as the people of God are. In fact, as far as I can understand by the word of God, the preacher is obligated to everything in the house of God the people of God are. Now, I will say this, that the preacher is not under any more obligation to be at the house of God than anyone else, because we're all under obligation for that. He says, feed the flock of God. Well, a preacher can't very well feed them if he hasn't have a ready mind to bring something for them to feed upon. He says, taking the oversight there, not by constraint, but willingly. Not because you feel like you got to, or it's your duty to do that, but do it willingly. That you're willing to do it any time, and not begrudgingly to God that you have to do these things. You know, sometimes we can fall in that kind of attitude. The preacher might think, well, I got to go preach, you know. Really sounds like he wants to, doesn't he? But he says, but willingly, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, not doing it for money, but he says, but of a ready mind, that mind's ready to speak to the people of God and feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost has made them overseer. And of a ready mind, they ought to come to the house of God to feed the people of God. You got as much right to expect that of me as I do for you to come here and have a ready mind to listen to it. There's two sides to that. And I'm sorry, I didn't consider that before. But he said, of a ready mind, the preacher ought to come into the house of God. His mind ought to be ready to speak concerning the things of God. He ought to give himself wholly to them, meditate upon them, and study them, that he might feed the household of God if they come there with a ready mind to listen to it. Now, one other thing. Romans 14, then I'll close. Romans chapter 14, in this chapter, he talks about the conscience. And I told you at the outset that this mind business is kind of difficult for me. I'm not sure if I fully understand much about it. That the mind has an intellectual ability or skills that they can be applied in many ways. To remember things, to decide on things, to set your mind to do things, to obey things, or to understand things or remember things. The mind can be skilled or have an ability to do all of that. But the Apostle Paul talks about the conscience. And, you know, the conscience, that's that little voice inside of us, according to Jiminy Cricket, that will tell you when you're doing something wrong, tell you whether it's right or wrong. And I won't have time to get to it, but Paul talks about that God said that I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I'm going to put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. He said he put them in our minds. That you don't need the preacher telling you it's wrong. You know it's wrong because you carry it around in you inside. But he says, verse 5, Romans 14:5, he says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That sounds quite a bit different from the 12th chapter of Romans. He said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Do you know that there are things in this world that are a matter of conscience? I mean, if I were to stand up here and condemn television sets and tell you, you have to get rid of those, because I tell you to do so, that's a matter of conscience. That's a matter you decide upon, not I. And if I get rid of mine, doesn't mean that you have to. It just means that I had to satisfy my conscience by throwing my own out. I use that as an example of many I could give you. But there are many things that are a matter of conscience, that the Lord's people have to be persuaded in their own mind. Is this right or is it wrong? Well, I'll tell you who will give you the best guidance on that is the Lord above. And if you can't decide whether something you do is right or wrong, ask the Lord to help you with it. Pray to him that he might fill your mind with spiritual understanding. Because no matter what I exercise myself on this book right here, no how many times I hear the Word of God preached, It doesn't matter unless the Lord blesses it. I mean, it's got to have the added blessing of the Lord. And there's where we have to direct our attitudes and ultimately to understand what the mind of the Lord is. The Lord has to tell us about that. He'll give us understanding on it, and He'll give us a relieved or lightened burden. If our conscience is burdened, He'll lighten the burden of that conscience when He directs us in those things. He said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Paul's saying, I'm not going to tell you whether to do this or not do it. If you want to esteem one day higher than the other, or you want to esteem all the days the same, he said, that's a matter of conscience. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And may we all grant each one another the opportunity and the privilege to do that and not expect one another to follow after the things that we do when it's a matter of conscience. But the mind of God, very large and unsearchable, the minds that we struggle with, a carnal mind, a spiritual mind, may God give us the ability to walk after a spiritual mind and the house of God, that we might be found in unity and of the same mind. Thank you for your kind attention.